For the past several Sunday nights, we've been looking at particular people, particularly in the Old Testament, as examples to follow. And tonight, we're going to look at one whose name is not mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, where it talks about all the people that walk by faith, but you won't find a greater example in the Old Testament of a man who did walk by faith. And there's a section in Hebrews 11 that talks about those also he could speak about if he had the time to, and he talks about those who subdued kingdoms. Well, the person we're going to talk about tonight did exactly that. When some thought it would not be likely the case, matter of fact, it would be a foolish endeavor to go fight these particular kind of people who were giants, this individual steps forward and says, "Give me this mountain." And the mountain he's referring to is what is considered today to be Hebron or Hebron. And it is still over in the land of Israel, south of Bethlehem. It became a very, very strategic point because it became one of the six, if I can get my fingers up right, six Levitical cities, three on one side of the Jordan River and three on the opposite side. It also was called Kirjath Arba, according to the old Canaanite land. And that has to do, the Kirjath is the word for village in Hebrew, the village of Arba. And the person who dominated that was called Anak, and he had children, and they were giants. So this is a village that was occupied originally by the giants in the southern part of Judea. And yet Caleb is our man tonight. Caleb says, at 85 years old, "Give me this mountain." Now, to study this individual is to understand the nature of this unique personality, because to me, he's sort of an inspiration. He's a person whose influence, when you study it and you look into some of the details that are found in the Old Testament about him, he really stands out. If I were to ask you to name the 12 spies that went into the land of Canaan, all 12 of them, you'd probably say, "Well, I can tell you two, Joshua and this man. Man, Caleb." And the rest of them, they're sort of there. I know they're in the Bible, but as far as memorization, that's not what I've done. Well, if you go back and look at the names of people and the meanings of their names, if you change the word C-A-L-E-B into the word C-E-L-E-B in Hebrew, the name C-E-L-E-B means a dog. Our English word dog and the Hebrew word for dog is Caleb. Caleb. Now, how would you like to be named a dog? Your name means a dog. But to change the E to an A, as the name is, C-A-L-E-B, it carries with the idea of a person who has the characteristic of a dog. So that's why I call him God's bold one. Have you ever seen a sign that says, "Beware of dog"? Beware of the dog. Well, what does that sign really imply? It implies the fact that this is an animal that is not to be toyed with. This is an animal that you keep your eye on. This is an animal that if it doesn't know you, you show you how bold it is. And so the characteristic of this man fits exactly the meaning of the old Hebrew word. Of a person who we would say is pugnacious. By the way, that's where you get the idea of that. It's a term for a dog. And also the concept of a person who is extremely determined. Also, I would say extremely loyal. Are not dogs loyal animals to their owners? And the concept with Caleb is, he even, though he's of the tribe of Judah, he is not the predominant chief. If you go back and read Numbers chapter 2, and it gives the names of the heads of the tribes, the name of the tribe of Judah is Naasson. Naasson. Caleb is not the predominant one from Judah, though Caleb from Judah is sent as one of the 12 spies. So here's Naasson. By the way, his name is in Matthew 1 with reference to the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Naasson. Okay. But Caleb, being of the same tribe, didn't have the same status. He is sent in as a different kind of Judean, by the way. while Naasson's bloodline brought about the Christ, that's pretty much all you know about that man, besides being in Chronicles and being in Numbers. Caleb becomes the dominant man of Judah. As a matter of fact, he lived in Egypt, likely born in Egypt under slavery. At 40 years old, he is sent in as a spy, and at 85, he is in the land of promise when they're occupying the land under the rule of Joshua. Moses is dead. Joshua is now the leader. And Caleb basically says to Joshua, "Give me this mountain." And he's referring to Hebron. So when you put all the details about this man together, what you find is he starts out in a very, very depressed state. He's not the chief, as it were, of those in the tribe of Judah, but he ends up being given a job, and he does his job very, very well. So, first of all, let's look at his accomplishments. You have to start, though the details of the Bible don't give us that, you have to start with the fact that he endured Egypt as a slave. He was born in slavery, and he grew up in slavery. And he doesn't have his freedom until he's probably in his late 30s, likely around 40 years old, because that's when the children of Israel leave Egypt, and ultimately they get to the land of promise, and they go in, and then 38 more years later, they're wandering around in the wilderness until they ultimately go in the book of Joshua. But think about people's backgrounds. Do people's backgrounds have anything to do with their personality? Like the way you were raised? The environment that you lived in? Can it affect you for the rest of your life? By the way, good or evil? You know, sometimes a person born in a bad background can overcome that. They can rise from that. There are a lot of people, by the way, as they say, who are, you know, from poor, what we call third world elements, not first world elements, third world elements, and they rise to the cream of the top. Well, Caleb would be an example of that. There are actually people in this room who were born in this country during the years of the Depression. Now, I've heard tales about all of that. I wasn't born during the years of the Depression. I was born after World War II. But the fact of the matter is, they talk about how hard it was. And no doubt, as I study it and as I hear from those that grew up in it, they can talk about how hard it is. I mean, none of us knew we were poor. We were all alike, is sort of the idea. But the fact of the matter is, did that have something to do with the way you deal with things? Things. I remember Phyllis, our grandfather, and he was talking about money. You remember when the banks failed during the days of the Depression? When the stock market crashed in 29, and all of a sudden people couldn't get to their money because the banks were failing. And the next thing you know, when it came time to put money in the banks, what do you do? Well, our grandfather, by the way, you can take a metal detector out there to his property, you're not going to find this. But he used to take jars, okay, with lids, like canning jars with metal lids, and he used to put money in the jars and bury them in his yard. Literally bury it, just dig a hole in his yard and put the money in the jar in the yard, because he didn't trust banks, because he'd been through that. As a matter of fact, another thing about him was they used to ration during the war. How many of you probably remember that? Rationing during the war? And he used to talk about having to go down here, I don't know how often it was, maybe once a month, when you went to get your ration of sugar. Sugar. And he would go in, they would ask you, "Well, how much do you have?" He says, "I have 250 pounds of it." And they say, "Well, Mr. Stevens, why are you coming if you got 250 pounds of it? What do you mean you have two?" He says, "Well, I married it." Well, that was his way of going about telling. By the way, y'all are asleep, evidently, because y'all didn't get that, right? Okay, I'm married. I got 250 pounds of sugar. He didn't mean granulated. He meant his wife. I mean, he's just, well, the idea is, that's just country fun. That's what country people do. You didn't have anything. You put your money in a jar and buried it in your yard. Now, folks, I wouldn't think about doing that. By the way, some folks actually in our family have gone through the yard with a metal detector trying to find it. Probably it's rotted by now, if you did find it, because it was paper money. And paper, if it gets wet, what does it do? It deteriorates. Well, the idea is what? When you grow up in an environment like that, you save everything the best way. You don't throw anything away. Someone says, yes, I've got grandparents. They never threw a thing away a day in their life. And now we're having to sift through all of that. Well, there's a reason why they didn't. Because there was a time when they didn't have anything. And the idea of reuse, recycle, reuse is what you did. One of the things you'll find if you go over to Africa where Steve and Candy are, those kids over there can take what we call junk, things that you throw away, and they make their toys out of it. Junk. And that's ingenious. The very idea, you look at that and it's like, well, we don't have money to go to a toy store. We just go over here to the scrap heap of the garbage dump and get pieces out and we'll make our toys. Someone says, well, where did you learn that? Well, what is it? The mother of invention? Necessity is the mother of invention. In other words, if I need something, I couldn't afford to buy it, so I will make my own toys out of garbage. Okay? By the way, there's still places I'm told over in India that you will find that kind of resourcefulness. You're a slave in Egypt. You were born into slavery. By the way, you're the son of Jephunneh. It's found in the book of Numbers. He was a slave in Egypt. Your daddy was a slave, you're a slave, and now what are you going to make of your life? You know, God had promised Abraham that his generation, there would be a generation, four generations from Abraham, that they would come out of Egypt and he'd give them that land. Okay, so you're born a slave. Do you really believe in the Word of God? Do you really believe God's going to fulfill what he said? So the first thing we learn about this man who accomplishes great things for God is he didn't start out in an environment that was advantageous. You remember a couple Sunday nights ago, if you were here, we talked about Joseph. You know, while he's born to Jacob, he didn't have a family that really wanted to support him outside his father and one of his brothers. And the fact of the matter is, they sell him into what? Joseph. They sold him into slavery. Okay, did he rise from that? Or did he just basically say, whoa, whoa, pitiful me? Did he rise from slavery? Well, by the way, so did Caleb. So did Joshua, by the way. Though Caleb and Joshua are two different individuals. Okay? The second accomplishment you'll find is that he is the one who had explored Palestine as a spy. Okay? The idea is, you know what hard work is. You know what a slave's life is. And God's going to give us this land. Out of all the people in the tribe of Judah that we're going to select to go in with the other 11 spies, Caleb, not the head man, not Naasson, Caleb, you'll go in as a spy. Okay, 40 days they were gone, the Bible says. All right, what was the report that came back? Go take your Bible now and let's look at Numbers chapter 13. We do know that Joshua and Caleb were the two that came back with a good report. The rest of them, the other 10, came back with an evil report. But notice when it says in verse 29, says this is the report generally being given by the spies. Nevertheless, the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains. The Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. In other words, they could find all the excuses. Yes, it's a land that flows with milk and honey. By the way, they took a big bunch of grapes and brought it in to show it was a land that was greatly prosperous. However, there are giants there. However, there are these people there. They have walled cities. By the way, they even talk about in verse 29, the Amorites dwell in the mountains. Okay, word Amorite, the word Canaanite. Okay. The word Amor literally comes from the idea of mountain people. We might even call them hillbillies. The Amorites were the ones that dwelt in the mountains. The Canaanites were the people that dwelt by waterways. It could be the ocean, it could be a lake, it could be a river. So the Amorites are the ones who dwelt in the mountains. The Canaanites were the ones that dwelt on coast of rivers, coastal bodies of water. So when the Bible simply mentions Amorites and Canaanites, it means hill people versus non-hill people, or people where the water is. Okay? Hebron is in the mountains of southern Judah. So these are Amorites that at 85 years old, Caleb is going to ask for that mountain. He's going to ask for the Amorites' land in that mountain. So when they're making excuses about all of what's going on in this land, walled cities, fenced up to heaven, all of these people are occupying that land, they're giants in this land. Watch what verse 30 says. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said. Now, I didn't say Joshua, though Joshua is his right arm as far as the voice is concerned here. We get to chapter 14. The Bible says when all the complaining started, because by the way, he'd been in the land too, right? He had seen exactly what they'd seen. Okay? Caleb basically steals the people before Moses. Now, before we look at his actual words, think about that idea. Let's say you've got a group of men together in a meeting, okay? And all of a sudden, talk is about the progress of the church. And all of a sudden, you've got some individuals that have a view of how the church is to progress. We can, yes, no doubt the Lord's with us, and yes, no doubt the Bible is a good book, and yes, no doubt the future looks bright, but then all of the excuses start being made in the meeting. And all of a sudden, there's one individual that maybe raises his hand and basically says, can I say something? And this person takes the floor. And he just calms the whole situation. You get the sense of what's happened there? That everybody else is all of a sudden, they're talking about this and this, but we got this problem, but we got this problem, but we got this problem. And Caleb just says, he stilled the people. Before Moses, because Moses is in charge. Now notice the actual words that Caleb says. Let us go up at once and possess it. For we are well able to overcome it. Now, did you hear what he said? Did you read what he said? Read that out loud to yourself sometime when all of a sudden you hear all the naysayers, and all of a sudden, before Moses, he just steals the people. Let us go up at once and possess it. We are well able. What kind of attitude is that? Who's he talking to? Is he talking to the Amorites, the Canaanites? Who's he talking to? He's talking to the people of God with Moses right there in the presence. Does Caleb sound like a great leader? By the way, he doesn't think physically just because, hey, I've seen the land. Hey, I've been a slave in time past. I know what hard work is. I know what we've got to overcome. You'll see as we get to chapter 14, he is saying we can possess it because if God is with us, who can be against us? By the way, that's in Romans 8, right? If God be for us, who can be against us? That's Caleb's attitude. He didn't say, well, I tell you what, let's keep spying the land out and see if the giants sort of die out and maybe we can get an advantage there. And no, he said, let us go up right now, at once, right now. And we are well able to take it. Look at the next line. But the men that went up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Now, why is Caleb able to say what he said, and these others are saying the opposite of what he said? There's a Bible word in the New Testament, and the Bible word is gainsaying. You ever heard of that word? To gainsay. The word is antilogia. The Greek word is antilogia. It literally means to stand against the words of what was just said. What they are doing is gainsaying exactly what Caleb said. We are well able to take it. We are not able to do it. The very opposite of what Caleb said. By the way, right now, By the way, they're all dead at this point, right? In our history, I'm talking about tonight, they're all dead, though their souls are in the Hadean realm. The spies that basically said, we can't do it, what do they now in their consciousness think about that decision? Tonight. By the way, they are alive. Their bodies are dead, but they are alive. What do they regret making such a statement as that? How about Caleb when he made his statement? Can he look back? You know, I don't regret a word I said in front of the people that denied the very thing that I said we could do. So here's the boldness of this man. Standing up, as we say, sticking his neck out, standing, let us go up at once, right now, and possess it. We are well able to take it. No, we can't do that. We can't do that. Matter of fact, if you'd read on down, it says, there are giants, we're like grasshoppers in their sight. Grasshoppers, really? You're talking about from a physical standpoint, yeah, they're taller than we are. From a spiritual standpoint, they're grasshoppers. We're the giants. We'll eat the land up. Turn over to chapter 14 of Numbers, now that you're in the book of Numbers. Turn over to chapter 14. The people then, better bring an evil report, they want to go back to Egypt, make a captain and go back to Egypt. Watch the response. Look at verse 5. Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel, and Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them, searched the land, rent their clothes. By the way, that was an outward sign of an inward attitude. When a person went like this and took their garments and just ripped it right down the middle, that's exactly what you're looking at here. They took their garments and just tore them. The idea is, you're tearing our heart out. It's a sign of repentance. It's a sign of the fact that this should not be. Notice the words. Verse 7, and they spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. By the way, that wouldn't be Moses. Moses didn't go. This is Joshua and Caleb's words, right? If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give us and a land which flows with milk and honey. Watch verse 10, or verse 9. Only rebel not. Rebel? Rebel? By the way, during the Civil War, what were folks in the South called by the North? What were we called? This word right here, right? You're rebels. You're throwing away the United States of America, the state of which you're part of. Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. They're like food. Their defenses is departed from them. The Lord is with us. Fear them not. How bold is that? How bold is that? What's he trying to do? He's trying to rally these people. Come on, we can do this. Come on. Don't let fear grab you. Come on, God is with us. If he delights in us, there's not anything we can't accomplish. You still believe that? Do you believe if God is with this church, the Bethel Church of Christ, there's nothing in East Limestone we can't accomplish? You believe if God is with this congregation, as far as all the mission work we do, there's nothing God can't accomplish? Come on, deep down inside, you believe that? I remember sitting in a general men's business meeting in a congregation I used to preach for before I moved here. By the way, if you've never been to one of those, you know, trust me, it's not a pleasant experience, particularly month after month after month. I remember one particular instance, a letter came through the mail about sending Bibles into China. I probably mentioned this before, but some of you have not heard it. And I knew we had the money in the bank in this congregation. That's the first thing that was in the general men's business meeting, was how much money we got in the bank after we spent all this money in this past month. That's the first item of business. What's the balance in the bank? So I knew we had the money in there. It wasn't going to cost much. Had an opportunity to send money to buy Bibles to get them into Red China now. So it came up for new items of business, and I said, well, here's a letter that came through the mail, and here's an opportunity, and what do you gentlemen think about it? And it got real quiet. And all of a sudden, one older gentleman had been a member of that congregation for years and years and years. By the way, he's deceased now. He spoke up. He said, "You know, in 1974, the tornadoes came through this part of our country and just tore up all kinds of people's homes. And matter of fact, it went right up here north of here and got one of those church buildings up there. And, you know, we might need that money. I kid you not. We might need that money to build back. By the way, our air conditioning units are pretty old, too." And that's all he said. And he killed that just like that. He could see a tornado coming 100 miles away. And he could see those air conditioning units going out that would affect his creature comforts in that church building. Because, by the way, they did go out one time and it was 90 degrees in that church building. There are very few times I ever preached without a jacket on. That was the Sunday I preached without a jacket on. It was that hot in that brick building at Neal. I'll never forget that. It was that hot. As a matter of fact, some of the members, get this, some of the members said, "Until you get that air conditioning fixed in this building, we will not be back." I kid you not. "When you get it fixed, tell us, and we'll be back." Now, those are members you can count on, right? All right? That's the nuts and the bolts of how you want to build a congregation. How many of y'all remember tent meetings? Sitting outside in a tent meeting. "Till you get some air conditioning in this tent, we're not coming." It's sad to say that you're still got some attitudes even in the church that we've got to, as we say, ferret out, right? Got to weed out. Here are 12 men that went into that land. They all saw the same thing. Every one of them saw the same thing. And two come back and say, "Not only is it a good land, let's go right now and go get it. God's with us. Let's go get it." And they were in the minority of the 12. Because 5/6, by the way, pretty high percentage there, right, percentage-wise? Most said, "It can't be done." You ever heard anybody say, "Well, we've never done that in this church. How do we know that it can be done?" Well, it's called faith, folks, to believe God will take care of his people if they do what God wants them to do. It's called faith. And Caleb had it. And that's how he lived his life, and that's how he was so bold. Next thing you'll find him accomplishes it at 85 years old when they finally get to the land. By the way, he and Joshua are the only two of the men of war that actually not only lived in Egypt, they lived through the whole wanderings and lived to see their inheritance inside that land. At 85, according to Joshua chapter 14, he tells Joshua, "Now you remember what God said us about this land, that we would inherit this?" He says, "Give me this mountain." He reminds Joshua of the fact that he's going to take that particular part of the land. That's his inheritance. That's in Judah. By the way, Joshua, just as a side note, Joshua was not from Judah. Joshua was from Ephraim. Ephraim, northern kingdom country, north of Jerusalem. Okay? Now, what is his attitude? Very quickly. Here's a man of great faith, Numbers 13:30, right? Calms the people down. "Let us go up at once and possess it." Number two, in Numbers 14, when all of a sudden they objected to it, they rend their garments. There's godly fear. Not only has great faith, he has godly fear. And number two, he is a man whose goal is to follow God regardless. Now, let me move to this one. Look at his accolades. Every one of these verses right here, and I'm not going to look up every one of them. Every one of those verses right there repeats one phrase. Every one of them. Starting in Numbers 32, verse 12, all the way to Joshua chapter 14, verse 14. Every one of those verses mention one phrase. Here's what it says. "Because he wholly followed the Lord his God." You could put that on that man's tombstone. Have you ever known of anybody to die and said, "Now when I die, I want you to put these words on my tombstone. This is how I want to be remembered for the rest of my days after I'm gone. You could put that on his tomb. He wholly followed the Lord, his God. Not only, by the way, did Moses say that, not only did Caleb say that about himself, because he repeats that, God said that about this man. So here is a man who, born a slave in Egypt, he spies out the land, he ends up being a tremendous soldier at 85 years old to take the hill country of Hebron. By the way, if you keep reading over even into further into Joshua and into even into Chronicles, you will find that while Caleb defeated the city of Hebron, he didn't get to occupy it for long because it was made a Levitical city, a city of refuge. And the Levites got it. How would you like that? Here you are, you've waited 85 years to get this piece of land. You go up there and do all the hard work that goes with God on your side. You win the victory. You sack the city. The Canaanites, the giants are dead, and you don't even get to keep the town. Because God says, here are the Levites, and we got three on this side and three on this side of the Jordan River, and this is where the sons of Levi are going to occupy. By the way, you need to read the rest of the story. Because the rest of the count says, but all the farmland, all the agricultural land south of Hebron, all went to Caleb. Yes, you don't occupy the city. The Levites occupy the city of Hebron. But you and your descendants get all the villages and all the agricultural land outside the walled city of Hebron, while the Levites occupy it. You get everything as far south as Judah can go virtually in these villages. By the way, he never complained one time. If you read further in this man, according to 1 Chronicles chapter 2, he had three sons. It also mentions a grandson that one of his three sons had. You will also find that there was a time when Caleb is fighting in that particular part where he gets all of these villages. And there is a particular city that he's fighting, and it's hard to take. He basically makes this statement: whoever will take this city will have my daughter for a wife. And the next thing, there's a man by the name of Othniel. And Othniel defeats the city of Kirjath Sefer. And Caleb gives his daughter to Othniel. Does Othniel ring a bell with anybody in this room? Othniel. Fast forward from Joshua to the book of Judges. What do you find in the book of Judges? Oh, who's the last judge? Samuel. Who is the first one? First of the judges. Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar. You know the listing, the 15 of them? Othniel is Caleb's son-in-law. By the way, how would you like to have Caleb for a father-in-law? That's Othniel. What do you find about this man, Caleb? He came up hard. Came up in Egypt. Goes in, spies out the land. He and one other guy are the only two that aren't criticized. Everybody else says it can't be done. And he keeps saying, it can be done. Let's go right now and do it. He's got to wait till he's 85 years old before he can actually accomplish it. And he does at 85. And then when he does it, he only gets the villages south of it because God turns the city he conquered into a Levitical city. He marries, he has three boys. He lives to see at least one of his grandchildren, according to 1 Chronicles chapter 2. And all of a sudden, there's this boy of Judah, and he's fighting with Caleb, and he says, who can take Kirjath Sefer? I'll give him my daughter. And next thing you know, this boy does it. And Caleb gives him his daughter. And that man becomes the first judge, Othniel of Israel. So I close this lesson with this question. what we've studied tonight, how does his influence affect you? If you studied with me through this lesson, and by the way, that's pretty much all that you'll find in the Bible in the Old Testament about this man Caleb. Is he tenacious as a bulldog? If you tell him no, what does he do? How many of you have ever seen a parent tell a child, now don't do that, don't do that, and they do it in spite of you? It's called reverse psychology, by the way. I pull that on my grandkids all the time to get them to eat their green beans. There's something on their plate they want to eat, and I look at them, I said, no, you can't do that, don't do that. The next thing, they pick the fork up, and they put it, I said, now don't put that in your mouth. The next thing, they put it in their mouth, and they start laughing. I said, now don't you do that again. Won't you do that again? Next thing you know, they get another one. They start doing that. And I said, don't you clean your plate. It can't be done. You can't do that. You can't be like me. I clean my plate. You can't do it. And sometimes they'll do it to spite you. Next thing, they got a clean plate and they're looking at you laughing. Guess who's really laughing? You know who's really laughing? I am. Now, by the way, they'll grow out of that and they'll figure it out. But have you ever heard anybody say, you can't accomplish that? It just can't be done. And someone says, give me that mountain. Give me that job. I'll show you with God it can be done. Now that is the man we studied tonight. He'll be there in the day of judgment. I expect him to be in heaven. He wholly followed the Lord his God. If you're subject here tonight, let this man influence you. Let his life, let his whole history influence you. And when you hear the naysayers say, no, it can't be done, you think about this man. By the way, nobody greater than Jesus Christ. But whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures, that we might have hope. And that man died in faith, and therefore he died in hope. That's what you want in life, is to have a faith as bold as that. And to have a life like that and look back with no regrets. Are you subject tonight to heaven's invitation as Reese is going to lead us in the song? You need to be baptized tonight? We're here to assist you. Make the noble confession. Burying that old man, showing a life of repentance. If you're here tonight and need to come home, won't you come then as we stand and sing? We're here to assist you.